disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning. Good morning. My wife and I start our journey on year number 41 of marriage. Yesterday was our anniversary. I want to thank a couple people sent us some bucks. Rob Pugh did, and Gary Pierce did. And we went out and spent it last night on our, what do they call that? Our anniversary dinner last night. Michelle and I we don't get a whole lot of time to sit across table and look deeply into each other's eyes. 41 begins today. Man, oh man, oh man. The idea of, I don't know where my marriage, well, we could do a show on marriage, couldn't we? Well, we could do one on that. A lot of great stuff going on. My birthday's tomorrow. You say, Coach, you're making this all about you. Well, it is my birthday. I become 67 years old tomorrow. Having a little birthday party here with all my grandkids and all that stuff. That's the joy of our life. I'm sorry for those of you out there who for whatever reason, don't have grandbabies. My goodness. For those of you who jump in your Winnebago and go down and spend the winter in Florida, glad I don't do that. I want to be right here when little Davey comes running down the hill, little Reese and all of them. What a time to be alive. Man, there's so much stuff. I'm just thinking today. Robert, you get ready. We're going to start with you right off the bat. In our pre-show here, I was talking, we were chatting a little bit back and forth. Robert says, you're going to love today's Finders of Truth. I never read it, Robert. I never read it till we come on the show because I don't want it to influence what I'm going to talk about. But I know that I know we're on the same page. When we get into something, we start talking about it. And then at the end of the show, say, hey, Robert, read your Finders of Truth, Keeper of Faith, and it lines up with exactly what we want to do. So this morning, Robert said, boy, Coach, you're going to love it. You're going to love what we got. I said, yeah, okay. Well, we're going to start you off right away with that, Robert. But hang on first. Serge's mom died. And I don't know if Serge is in here this morning or not. Serge has been a lot of sickness with his mother and his father. People get old, right? But don't ever forget this. The scriptures tell us, the Ten Commandments, that we are to honor our father and mother. Doesn't say love them. Doesn't say that. Honor your father and mother. Honor them. And I know that one of the most difficult things that we go through in life is when our parents get old. Well, both of my parents are gone. Both of Michelle's parents are gone. Had end-of-life issues with both of them. And to think how God's so amazing that when you get old, you just kind of revert back to infancy, don't you? It's crazy how that whole thing happens. So I know Serge is, you only get one mommy. And Serge's mom has passed on. So our thoughts with you, Serge. And we could all try to get up there and get to that funeral, but that's probably not very, very feasible. So we're praying for you, Serge, you and your family. And Bobby Lee's having a big event this weekend. Not a big event, but an event down in Louisville, Kentucky. Bobby, still doing what I can to make myself available. They're going to go to the abortion, Bobby calls it the murder mill, the death pit there in Louisville, Kentucky. We've been several times down there. And for those of you who don't know, Bobby lives in Pennsylvania, but his roots are down in the Louisville area. And he feels God bless Bobby, man. God bless him and his activism. He feels a commitment to be down there in Louisville. So he's going to go down there this weekend, Saturday morning, and be outside that death pit. Anybody down there that's close that would like to go? I'm sure Bobby would like for you to be there. So Bobby, again, I'm trying to clear up my schedule to be able to get down there and be part of that as well. So busy time, man. Busy, busy time. You might, my wife said something to me last night I hadn't considered that we lost a week. Thanksgiving is really, really late this year. Normally that would be Black Monday would have been today, right? Black Friday would have been last Friday. But but we've lost a week. And so Thanksgiving isn't clear up to here. There's very short. What are you saying, Coach? Not as much time to shop for you freaks. So puts everything in a kind of compresses everything. Maybe that's what I'm saying. Robert, November 25th. Let's get it up here on the screen. Finders of truth, keepers of faith. And I think Robert's running out of books. If you guys haven't got it yet, that, by the way, great Christmas present. Great Christmas present. Get it at Amazon. But Robert, maybe you can tell us more about that. Hey, listen, I got all kinds of stuff too. I got hats and shirts, and it's coming up, boys and girls, coming up. You get your orders in. You make a donation. We'll send some. Just make a donation to us. We'll send something to you. I got a bunch of these CDs left over. I'd love to get out into people's hands. They're not, nobody's listening to them sitting over here on our wall. Send us a little donation. End of the year donation, right? An end of the year donation. Some of you need a write off here towards the end of the year. Send it to us, man. We're going to make good use of it. And I'll talk about some of that stuff later on today. So come on in here, Robert Klaus, Dr. Robert Klaus, November 25th.
Okay, here we go. You'll love this. Here's a quote from Vance Havner again. The last word of our Lord to the church was not the Great Commission. The last thing he said to the church was repent. He said that to 5 out of 7 churches.
Mm.
And you've heard of William.
Gotcha. Okay, gotcha.
The founder of Salvation Army, General William Booth, once said, "The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell."
Mm.
The greatest danger today is that William Booth's prophetic warning is being fulfilled by intellectuals who have no brains, by politicians who have no sense, by religionists who have no morals, by philosophers who have no clue, and by the depraved who have no conscience in the face of Christians who have no backbone. Have no backbone.
There you go. Evangelicals, I call them, Robert.
That's right.
That's right. Backbone.
Mm-hmm. In a time such as this, it is important that Christians believe and practice this God-inspired truth and exhortation. Quote, "God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner," says Paul, "but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." And in Psalm 94:16, "Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness?"
Amen,
there
brother.
You are. There you are.
That's what we're supposed to be doing, Robert, isn't it?
That's true.
I put a meme up on my Facebook page. Every once in a while, I get one of those moods and sticks and memes up there. One of the memes I put up there this weekend, you can go to – oh, you don't have to go there. You can, Tommy. You don't have to. Yeah, maybe. People need to see it. Go to my Facebook page. And I thought this one was really, really interesting. Keep going down a little bit, buddy, because this makes people really, really uncomfortable. Keep on going down. There's me and Michelle. Hey, sweetheart. Keep on scrolling. Keep on scrolling. I did it earlier in the weekend. That's probably We're about there. Come on, one more. Come on down, Connor. Yep. Whoop. Now keep on going. Almost there. Uh-oh. No, here we go. Uh-oh. Here we go. Okay, here it is. Here it is. Said, "I need some help." By the way, got a 43 comments. "I need some help. I'm looking for love the sinner and hate the sin in the Bible. Can anyone help me find it? I'm asking for a friend." Now, I'm going to pause there a minute. Can anybody tell me where we would find that? Love the sinner and hate the sin. Can somebody tell me where that's found? Is that no? Nobody can tell me where
I can tell you where it's not found. It's not found in the Bible.
It's not found in the Bible, Larry. It's not found in the Bible. And if you really want to have some fun, go down there and read through this meme that I put up there. and see how people try to justify that that's in the Bible. And then I ask the very simple question, somebody help me out here. What gets thrown into the lake of fire? Is it the sin or is it the sinner? Somebody help me out there. I love the sinner, hate the sin. But when the whole thing winds down, what gets thrown into the lake of fire? Is it the sin or is it the sinner? And what do you do with Psalm 5:5, which says, God hates all workers of iniquity? I think Sir Connor, pull that up there a minute. Psalm 5:5. Folks, listen, I'm not trying to bring a different gospel. I'm not trying to bring a gospel of hate or God, anything like that. I just want us to follow what the Bible says. That's all. Do you know who said love the sin, hate the sin? Do you guys know who said that? There it is, folks. There it is. Let's start at verse 1 of Psalm 5, Connor. Start 2. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Now stop. Wait a minute. God does not have pleasure in wickedness. Now, if we're doing wickedness, does he love us? Are we? Does he have pleasure in our wickedness? Does he have pleasure in the way? Does God love a practicing fornicator that attends church and handles the offering? Does God love that person? Does he? Does God love a fornicator or a practicing sodomite who feeds the poor? Does God love them? Do your works cover your wickedness? Good question, isn't it? For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with you. Hey, dudes, if you're hanging around the Lord, you ain't bringing evil in and hanging around him. Just telling you that. If you think you can be a practicing sodomite and be under the grace of God in church, somebody has lied to you, okay? Somebody's lied to you. Verse 5 says, the foolish, who would that be? Oh, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. But wait a minute. We have people today who say there is a God and that he has pleasure in their wickedness. No, I get it. Homosexuality is love. It's not sin anymore, right? Right? Okay. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Hey, folks, I don't know how do you get by that? Now look, wait a minute. Verse 6. Thou shalt destroy, thou meaning God. God shall destroy them that speak leasing. Uh-oh, Connor, let's go to Webster's. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. The Lord will abhor him. The Lord will. He will abhor. I'm sorry to pop that one on you quickly like that, Connor. You'll get there. There we go. Leasing. Leasing. L-E-A-S-I-N-G. Leasing. I didn't look this up ahead of time. Leasing. Falsehood. Lies. Go back to that scripture, Psalm 5:5. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful men. No, is that where it is? The Lord shall destroy them that speak lies. Okay, so let me throw it on the table to you real quickly again. Where does it say that God loves the sinner and hates the sin? Does anybody know where? Does anybody know it? Somebody, come on, help me out here. Help us all out.
That sounds like deceit to me.
It sounds like deceit to me. Right. It does sound like. How about this one? God helps those who help themselves. Sounds great. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. So, again, I'm not, folks. I pray God loves everybody. I pray that he does. But the Bible proves so much evidence that he doesn't. Now, wait a minute.
Coach,
for love the world, that whosoever, whosoever. God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the fact that God sent his son into the world, does that now mean that he loves everybody? Is that what we're supposed to believe? Because, see, if we don't understand, folks, if the church doesn't teach people that they can get on the wrong side of God, they're not going to fear God. If they don't understand that it's a tight, narrow road that you walk, and that if you get outside the bounds that the Lord has laid down, if we don't teach people that you can fall out of, I got to be careful what I say, that you can fall out of relationship with the Lord and be found not part of his family. If we don't teach people that, they have a false sense of security. Come on in. Is it Larry? Somebody?
Yes, Coach, please. I ask you not to again say that you pray that God will love everybody, because you are praying then that he goes against his holy word. Please don't ever say that again.
What was it I said?
You said you prayed that God would love everybody.
Well, okay. No, yeah, that's kind of off the top of my head.
That's an apologetic statement. And I understand we're trained to come out with those. Yes. Our existence trains us to be apologetic. But you shouldn't be apologetic about truth. You should be dynamic about truth. And you're still good dynamic. Stick with what you're good at.
That was tongue-in-cheek explaining what other people say. Go ahead. Anybody else? Anybody want
to? I've always wondered, you know, when someone says God loves a sinner, well, okay, even if you say he does that mean the sinner goes to heaven? No, he still judges the sinner. So he loves the sinner who chooses to go to hell. So that love really doesn't help him at all. The end result is the same. So God loves the sinner. Well, what are you saying? That he allows him to go to heaven in his sin? You know, it's crazy. It's a stupid statement. It's like the sign, God's not mad at you, on a church. And everybody driving by there, they could be homosexuals, murderers, but God's not mad at you, it says to the public. It's insanity.
Well, Robert, it gives a false sense of security to people. Of the once saved, always saved. Listen, I'm not going to get into that debate either. If you are truly saved, why would you ever want to lose your salvation? Why would you ever want to? Once saved, always saved, right? So the once saved, always saved doctrine, does that also forgive any future sins? I know some people who've been serving the Lord, who have served the Lord and now have walked away from it. They're no longer serving the Lord. They're mad at God. They're not. Are they saved? Somebody help me out.
Dave.
Yeah.
If Satan and one third of the angels were once serving the Lord and then fell out of relationship with him, then how much easier would it be for us to do that?
Amen. And I think, Rich, that if we have the fear of the Lord, if we are worried about, if we were really had the fear of the Lord, we would not wander outside of those lanes that he put us in. If we really had the fear of it.
Yeah, that's right.
Have you guys ever walked? I never have, but I've seen those scenes where hey, Connor, see if you can find one of those big swinging bridges. See if you can find a picture of a big swinging bridge out over a cliff, or walking a rail over a waterfall. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Well, you have to. Yeah, you've seen that. What's those guys' name? They get that balancing pole on their shoulders and they walk the tightrope. You guys know. It doesn't matter, Connor. You don't have to do it. People get the image. And we watch these people walking that tightrope. There we are. Oh yeah, there we are. Throw one of them up there. Now, hey, folks, those people are trusting in themselves, right? Because they're trusting in themselves, they're walking that tightrope and they're being very, very careful not to fall. Connor, can you scroll down and find one where he's holding a pole? There. Try to keep it balanced, right? And walk that tightrope. But why are they walking that tightrope? Why are they doing that? Because they have the fear of stepping off of that tightrope and having a calamity hit them. But see, we tell people, you don't even have to walk on the tightrope. You don't even have to do that. You've got yourself a parachute. If you fall off that thing, you just pull that parachute and it's all going to be okay anyway. And because of that, see, when I watch these guys do this right here on our screen, Nick Wallenda. When I watch Nick Wallenda do this, if you're anything like me, you're nervous the whole time you're watching him. And oh my goodness, he could fall at any moment. Why don't we have that attitude about the Lord? A healthy fear of the Lord. A healthy fear of sin. Are we teaching that in the church? Or are we teaching, hey, everybody come on and jump on this rope, and if you fall, it's going to be okay because you're going to be caught. Now, which one of those is going to put the fear of God inside of you? I feel like I'm talking to myself today. I think this is so critical.
Well, Jonathan Edwards, he had a great sermon about that, falling into the hands of angry God, and it created revival, repentance, and it transformed culture. But we don't see it today. We don't see that at all in the preachers.
Yeah, we don't. We don't. And the whole doctrine of once saved, always saved, I don't really want to get into that stuff. Why would you want to walk that close to the edge? If I want to serve the Lord and I love the Lord, why would I be clear out on the edge? Why would I be walking on a tightrope? Why wouldn't I get in? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High abides under the shadow of the Almighty. He covers us. Why? Well, I want to be right in the middle. I want to be in that straight and narrow. I want to be right where it's many, not few, not many. That message to the church, that message of cheap, easy grace is destroying the power and effectiveness of the cross, in my humble opinion. Not so humble. I don't know how I got on this.
But I'll Romans 5:8, that's part of the Roman road. Okay, everybody was taught that when they got saved. You read the Roman road, you know. Well, chapter 5, verse 8 says that God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. They take that verse out of context, Coach. And right off the bat, a new Christian hears that, okay, well, he loves you whatever you do. That's what they do. A lot of them, they misunderstand the truth of the word right there.
Amen, Randy.
Because they take it out of context.
Listen to me, folks. Listen to me, please. Because it's caused a lot of controversy here with the show, because I have said God doesn't love everybody. Now, hang on. God's love is available to everybody. How can he say that he hates all workers of iniquity, and yet we say God loves everybody? Folks, how is that possible? Other than we have a misunderstanding of what love is. And love is a general concern for. So if I'm driving down the road and I see that the police have somebody pulled off the side of the road, I'm slowing down, I'm doing my rubbernecking, and then I'm going to go right on by unless I see it's one of my children. And if it's one of my children, I'm going to pull off. I'm going to go back and see what the problem is, because I have a vested interest in that person that's pulled over if it's my child. Otherwise, it's just a general drive-by. And I hope everything's okay, and I pray everything's okay, but I have no relationship with whoever's sitting in that car. But if that person stopped and called for help, I would help them. I would do whatever I could to help them. Why? Because I have a general concern for everybody. I have a general concern. But I'm not in relationship with those people. Folks, can you be can you love someone you're not in relationship with? How does that even work? Come on, somebody come in. I feel like I'm out there alone today.
Hey, Coach, you look at what God is. God judges. God hates. God abhors his inheritance. God repented making us. The same God, why did he repent making us? Why did he abhor us? Why does he abhor us in sin, current? Because he's God, and he judges, and he hates.
And he's holy. He's holy. We just read in Psalm, go back to Psalm 5, please. I don't mean to hammer this, but it's got to be hammered, man. It's got to be hammered.
I think one reason God hates those who are doing these things and everything is because he has provided a way for people not to do them, and that's people right. Reject that way, and he hates that they rejected it.
Amen. He has no pleasure in it, Larry. Verse 5 says, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." Folks, listen to me. Listen to me. God loves the homosexual so much that he would like to pull him out of that sin. That's how much he loves him. But as long as the homosexual, no matter how much he goes to church and no matter how much he sings in the choir, it says right here, "Thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness." So then the argument becomes by the evil one, well, what is wicked? Love isn't wicked. Love is a good thing. God is love. See, if did God really say, comes right back to that same thing. I don't know who you are. Where do you go to church? What you believe? I don't know how you could possibly read Psalm 5, verses 4 and 5 and think God loves everybody.
For thou art not
a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with or beside or in God. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Why? Because God hateth all workers of iniquity. I don't know how. You gotta cut this verse. You gotta rip this out of the Bible.
Dave, I was having this same debate over the weekend with my daughter, talking about this very topic, and she's the same way. She's been that brainwashed where God loves everybody, and I brought up Revelation 3:20 about you got to come to the door. Wait, Fred, I lost it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. God's love stops at the cross. We have to come up to this. How I see it, God, like you say, God's love is available for everyone, which means it stops at the cross. We have to come to the cross to acknowledge that love that is available for us and to accept it.
Amen.
Best with our mouth that he is Lord.
So I'm in verse 6. Hang on a second. It says, folks, listen, I don't care. We can say, well, this is New Testament. You can say whatever you want to. This is in the Bible, man. We're looking at the Bible right now. Look at verse 5. Thou foolish, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shall destroy them that speaks lies. The Lord will abhor, not love, will abhor the bloody and deceitful men. But for me, I'll come into the house in the multitude of mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward the holy temple.
Well, Coach, that's right, Coach, and it's in the New Testament. If you look at Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it talks about how and why he loved his son because of what his son did. And it's very clear who Jesus loved and who he hated. And that's what God was emphasizing in Hebrews 1, 8, and 9. So it's throughout the Bible, even in the New Testament.
Amen.
What God loves and hates.
Yeah, I don't want to get bogged down. I'm really bogged down on this today. But I think, folks, I just think this is unbelievably crucial. It's unbelievably crucial. I know people right now living in sin and are asking others to pray for them that God will do something in their lives.
Hey, Coach.
Now, is the Lord hearing those prayers?
God, is God still a covenant God?
Yes, he is.
Yes, he is. Okay. When we come to God, there's a contract right there. It says, if you will turn from your ways, then I will change you. I will save you. All that comes with it. It's a contract. It's conditional. Amen. He gives the free gift. It's right there. All you have to do is sign it. But until you sign it, it's not. You're not part of that covenant.
Amen. And Randy, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, conditional, believeth in him shall not perish but everlasting life. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And it goes on to say that he that believeth not is what? Condemned
already.
Yes.
See, folks, understand this. We are walking already in condemnation. We are walking in condemnation. We're born into condemnation. We get to walk out of condemnation when we become a member of God's family. But the idea that we think that God loves a murderer the same way as he loves a forgiven sinner, that don't even make sense. That doesn't even make sense.
Hey, Coach, you know, just a second ago in passing, you asked, does God even hear their prayers? Well, chapter 9, verse 31 tells us the answer. It says, now we know that God heareth not sinners.
Where is that, Larry?
John 9, 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners.
John 9, 31. This is all important, folks. I know we're messing with some of your theology here. I'm sorry. John 9, 31.
And it goes on to say, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And by the way,
9:31.
Jesus let us know that he doesn't even pray for the world. Read John chapter 17. Jesus says he doesn't pray for the world.
Amen, Larry.
Amen. Well, I know this.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
I put a couple verses in the chat there that where God hates. Now, if you look at Psalms 106, there's also a lesson on how much it takes for him to be brought to anger. He goes through step by step, the fall of the U.S. of A. He goes through it in Psalms 106, the where people start worshiping false idols. Then they go into sexual immorality. Then they start sacrificing their own children. Okay, that's what we've done. And what did he say? He abhorred making us. It says it. So I don't know where people get that philosophy, Coach.
No, folks, listen, God's love's available to everybody. That's why we have to listen. How about this? Connor, please go to 9:30 and stay there. I just lost my train of thought. Listen. If we believe and are teaching everyone that God loves them, why is there a need for the cross? Why is there a need for the cross? If God loves everybody, why is there a need for the cross? Now, Larry just pointed out. Amen. In verse 28 and said, thou art his disciple. They said, you're following Jesus, but we're following Moses. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he even came from. Talk about Jesus, right? The man answered and said to him, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is? No, that's not it. There it is. Okay, 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. Underline that, Connor. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God, there's conditions again, and doeth his will, him he hears. Now, folks, listen, folks. This is an exclusive club. This Christianity is an exclusive club. It's broad is the way, but narrow's the entrance. Everybody's heading that direction, and we're telling everybody that God loves everybody. Everybody's heading that way. Broad is the way.
You know, I got another newsflash for folks. When somebody recites and says after somebody the sinner's prayer, God didn't hear that if that person is still a sinner. If that person has repented in his heart, believed in his heart, and then confessed with his mouth that Jesus is now in charge of his life, then he's no longer a sinner and God will hear. But if all he's doing is repeating a 17-word sinner's prayer, it didn't do diddly squat.
Amen. Amen. Because he doesn't understand. I was telling my wife last night, we were having a discussion as we were out celebrating our 40th wedding anniversary. And I said, you know, honey, I want you guys to think about this a minute. Can you, before you were saved, before you, talking to you right now, can you remember a time when anybody, a real live person, can, I want you to stop and think about it now. Not how did you come to know the Lord, because that was a supernatural thing that happened. And you walked out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. I did that. Praise God, I did that. But I got thinking about over my life. We were talking about this last night. And I said, did anybody, as far as you can remember, Michelle, whole time you were in high school, you were in college, or did anybody share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you? And she said, well, we had some girl in high school, and she went to church on Wednesday night. She was very, very religious. I said, yeah, but did she share the gospel with you? Well, no, she didn't. And so I had one. I remember it vividly. That was my freshman year at college. Rick McManus. He was a another freshman. He called me down into his room, didn't call me down to his room, invited me down to his room, me and another guy. We went down to his room, and Rick opened up the Bible, and he read from us 1 John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he tried to share the meaning of salvation to me, and I remember it vividly. And I had no idea what he was talking about. When the thing was over, I'd been there about a half hour. I had no idea what he was talking about, and I left. And went on to live a, you know, demon-filled, hellish few years, because I didn't know any better. And I'm asking you this right now. Do you guys remember in your life, did people actually come and try to share the gospel with you? Can you remember anybody ever really did that? Other than maybe some guy standing on the street corner preaching at you. Anybody ever sit down with you, open up a Bible, and explain to you what the gospel says? I want to hear. How many of you said, yeah, oh, I had that happen to me a lot of times. Yeah, that happened to me every other day. Now, we used to laugh because the Jehovah's Witnesses would put on their, and the Mormons, they'd put on their suit and tie and come knock on our door and we'd run and hide. Did you, as you were growing up, have a Christian come to you and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God? Anybody?
No.
Yes.
And rejected it, Joe?
No, I never rejected it because it was my father.
That doesn't count, Joseph.
Of course it does, because altar boy, I felt the presence of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. I understood what was going on.
Yeah. Does anybody else, can you look, think about it now. You, before you got saved, can you remember anybody offering you a bite of the gospel and you not chewing on it? You not getting it? Anybody? Because there were two of us sitting there 2 years of marriage looking across the table in each other's eyes, and she didn't have anybody ever share it with her, and I had one.
Well, I agree with you, Coach. I didn't. It was a parachurch ministry. Campus Crusade for Christ is how I heard the gospel. It wasn't inside church. It was not inside church. It was a parachurch ministry. The church has forsaken that within the walls, has forsaken the preaching of the full gospel to lost sinners.
Yeah, Robert, you know this, brother. I believe this. It's the fear of God. It was the fear of God that drove me to the cross. It was the fear of God, not the love of God. I already loved myself so much, man. I was so self-indulgent, so selfish in everything I did. I didn't need to hear how much the Lord loved me. I loved me too. Why wouldn't you love me? I was lovable. That was not drove me to the cross. It was the fear of the Lord that drove me to repentance. The fear of God. Do we preach the fear of God in America's churches at all? And I'm coming back to the same question.
Amen.
In your life, other than your parent, other than a pastor, other than some organization, a friend of yours sitting down with you and trying to share the gospel of the kingdom of God with you. Anybody?
Coach, not a one. Nope.
Vinny, good to hear you. Anybody else? Huh?
Yeah. Nope.
What's going on here? What is going on? All these Christians on their way to heaven? All of them on the way to heaven, right? Everyone, and nobody telling anybody? Once saved, always saved. Broad is the way, narrow is the gate. See, it's the fear of the Lord. Why won't we preach the fear of the Lord?
I would like to try to answer that, and I'm speaking from my own pathetic life here. A lot of times I find myself wanting to share the gospel with my acquaintances that I've known for years. And yet, because they know me, because they've lived close to me, and they know there's imperfections, and they know there's things in my life that really aren't right, right, 100% lined up with God all the time. I am reluctant to share with them, but then I realize that that's part of the gospel story, is that, you know, that imperfection is not a permanent situation.
Mm.
And
so Larry, let me
rare, you know, on rare occasions I have shared with friends, and after this show this morning, thank God for your show this morning, I'm going to do that more often.
Because it's personal evangelism, isn't it, folks? It's not corporal. Hey, Robert, I'm not making fun of Campus Crusade, none of that. I'm not making fun of any of those groups. God bless them. God bless them. God bless them. But most evangelism is done one-on-one, person-to-person. And you know what it is? This is one of my real – I'm picking some bones today, okay? Is it okay if I peel some meat off some bones here today? This is my problem with people going to foreign countries for evangelism. They don't even do it at home. They don't even do it at home. They.
Amen.
The Bible says that we are to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, and then to the other parts of the earth. So here I am, Coach Dave. My Jerusalem is right here, Hebron, Ohio, Buckeye Lake, Ohio. Or we could say Ohio in general. My Jerusalem is right here. I'm to go into my Jerusalem. And then after I've done it in my Jerusalem, then I'm going to go to Judea, which would be the rest of the United States, let's say. That's where I'm supposed to go next. And then after I go from my Jerusalem and then to my Judea, and I've covered all those steps and tried to do the best I could to evangelize everywhere I go in this area, the Lord says, okay, now, my friend, now you're ready to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. But until you've done it in Jerusalem and Judea, sorry, you're missing a link. And you know why you want to do it in Judea? Jerusalem, do you know why you want to do it in the uttermost parts of the earth? Because you are anonymous. You don't have to live amongst those people. You go down there for a week, you share the gospel, you treat them nice, and then you go home, and they're left on their own, and the people across the street from you don't even know the first thing about Jesus.
Hey, Coach, you know what else? You also don't have to live up to all these lofty principles that you espouse.
That's right.
No one has to hold you to them.
Amen. 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 See, folks, listen. Evangelism was designed to be personal, one-to-one. That's what it was designed to be. And, you know, one of the tough things that we're trying to do here with our Salt and Light Brigades is we're trying to get people to become more evangelistic. And the way we're trying to get them to become more evangelistic is to do what? To stand up in their Jerusalem. Stand up where they are and speak the truth. Speak the truth right where they are. Abortion is murder in Hebron, Ohio, not just Washington, D.C. Abortion is murder in Hebron, Ohio, not just in Oklahoma. Abortion is murder. Dadly, what? Bible says that the law is the schoolmaster that drives them to Christ. The law, the idea, here's the law. You're not following it. You are breaking the law.
Amen.
You're breaking God. You got that bar. You're on that balance beam, hoping you don't fall off. No. Get off the tightrope. Get off of the tightrope. You're not supposed to be. Christianity is not walking a tightrope. How close I can get to falling off. Jerusalem, Judea, and then the othermost parts of the earth. We want to go to Haiti. I got to go to Haiti. Have you talked to the guy next door? No, I don't. No, I haven't done that. Really? Why not? Well, you know, we fight over mowing the grass. We fight over where the property line is. Right? Come on, right? Right?
Coach, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
I'm not either, because it captures the power of God unto salvation. Randy, do you hear that? Not being ashamed of it is the power of God. Where is that? That's Romans 1:17. Pull that up there, Connor. Pull that up there. Oh, my goodness. Am I doing okay?
Part of that gospel is what God has changed me. I tell people my testimony, and they go, wow, if he can change you, he can change me. He can change anybody. That's part of the gospel. It's not superseding it. It's just showing you it works. That good news, if you let it manifest, it works.
Amen, Randy.
Yeah, that's the best way. The best way to share the gospel is to tell your own testimony. Because that's the thing that people listen to. But you also have to learn how to ask questions. You have to learn how to get people's attention. Sometimes you can't get it by just telling somebody. You have to make them think. And the way you make them think is you ask questions. Like, hey, did you ever wonder what happens to us when we die? Or where do you think we go when we die? You have to make people think.
Amen. I'm reading something.
You know, there's techniques, like he just said, about learning to ask questions and things. There's techniques about sharing the gospel. But the most important thing is to know what the Bible has to say that is gospel. What is it that is mandatory that you have to get right in your life in order to establish a relationship with God? And there's more than one thing that's in there.
Paul said, "For so as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Evidently, Paul's been preaching the gospel, not in Rome, evidently. Also, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome, period. No, it says also, meaning what? He must have been preaching the gospel someplace else before he can say also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Folks, no gospel, no salvation. No gospel, no power. Being ashamed, no power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. What is? The gospel. But the gospel is not power if you're ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, see Jerusalem first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And then he starts talking about wrath. Then he immediately starts talking about wrath, right? He's giving them the gospel. He's talking about wrath. It's revealed. Go ahead.
Well, the problem is that the average person is afraid of man. They're afraid of what someone might think of them. Okay. So they're afraid because, you know, so they don't, they're afraid to share the gospel. They don't have enough.
They don't know it.
God to share the gospel. But you bring up Paul, and here's a good example of someone being wise. Okay, he goes into Athens, and he said, "Hey, I see you guys are pretty religious around here, but you have this God to you have this statue to the unknown God." And then he proceeds to tell them about the gospel. See, he gets their attention first. He doesn't just hit them over the head with the gospel.
No, that's right. You have to create a need for the gospel, right? And I hate to tell you this. What's the need of the gospel? The fear of God, the fear of eternal damnation. That's what's supposed to drive you to the cross. Not the love, not the fellowship, not friendship, evangelism. Wait a minute. That's all part of it, folks. But it's the fear of God that drives us to repent. Larry, somebody, am I misquoting that? Robert, doesn't it say that?
That's why the word says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
The fear of the Lord. Do you think the average person sitting in a church in America is afraid of God?
No.
Absolutely not. Absolutely not.
Dave.
When you preach the fear of God, then you're a radical and a hate monger and bigot and all that. Yeah, Rog.
Well, I think it comes down again to this, a little bit of balance. We don't ever hear preach the fear of God. It's never highlighted or brought up. So to me, a lot of these topics, I'm okay if they want to go to Haiti for a week and build a church. I'm all right with that.
I am too.
But my goodness, go to Baltimore, Maryland, and you can start restoring that downtown community tomorrow.
It's always me, the balance. The church is not balanced in what it is doing and teaching.
Amen. So folks, listen, that's why I come across harsh. That's the only thing I can explain. I come across harsh. And you people out there who say, well, coach, you don't show the love of Jesus. Are you kidding me? Sharing the truth is the love of Jesus. It is the ultimate love of Jesus. Stop that, Mr. Homosexual. Stop that. Stop that, fornicator. Stop that. That's the love of God.
Hey, coach.
Yep.
Had a guy, buddy of mine, friend of mine last week, come to me and his life's a wreck. I mean, he is serving the devil in every which way you can. He says, Jeff, will you pray for me? I looked at him shocked. I said, no. He said, his eyes got great big. He said, what? You won't? I said, no. So I took him to Isaiah 1:15. I looked right at him. I said, listen, I'm not going to pray for you with the crap that's going on in your life. The Lord ain't going to hear this prayer.
Amen.
I was shocked. So I read Isaiah 1:15 to him, and afterwards he looked at me and said, wow. Then he got it. You know what I mean? It's like.
Yeah. Yeah. Boy.
And, Coach, if you'd give me a second, I've got something that I'd like to say. One of the things you were asking about is why don't we share this with people that we've known for a long time, our brothers or sisters or family members, things of that sort. And the only thing that I can relate to that is they've known you for your whole life. And they start to see this rebirth or regrowth in you of growing in the Lord. But they've known you. And so when you go to try to bounce something off of them, then it becomes that judgment. They judge you because you're a hypocrite.
Yep.
We know what you used to be.
That's right. You're no better than me. You did it. We sat back.
You're no better than me.
We did it together. We looked at that pornography together. Right. Yes. Yes. They don't understand the gospel.
We have to overcome that. And the only way we can overcome that I believe, is just to continue to show the light that has come alive with us with Christ Jesus.
Amen. And Kevin, we have to explain to them the gospel. They don't understand it. How can people be in church and not understand the gospel? I mean, they get the bare minimum of it, right? Jesus died for my sin. They get the bare minimum, but there's no depth to what the average, just no depth to what the average Christian. They can't go share their faith. Because they've been taught to love.
They've been taught a major aspect of their faith is helping and taking care of others, when a major aspect of their faith is obedience to his word, and that's not taught at all.
Repentance.
No, Coach, you just had a mic drop. You used the words bare minimum. There has to be a bare minimum of the gospel message. And that gospel message has to include enough information for a person to make a rational decision to become a member of the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not extolling myself here. I'm simply saying that a group of people and I went through this for weeks on a Bible study deal here on the internet. A lot of the people from this huddle here. And we came up with a document that we believe covers what the Bible has to reveal as the bare minimum about the gospel. And, you know, if I'm wrong, I would love for somebody to point it out and show me why I'm wrong, something we've missed or something that's there that's not necessary. But it's important. Before we can tell somebody the gospel, we have to know the gospel.
Can't teach what you don't know, right, Larry? Can't teach what you don't know. And I'm amazed at the number of people I come across who claim to be Christians who have very shallow understanding of the gospel. Very, very shallow. Very shallow.
Well, Coach, it comes with ignorance of the Word of God. If people turn to Acts 8:12 and 20:21, it's very clear in Acts what they preached, the kingdom of God and the gospel, which included repentance from sin in belief or obedience in Jesus Christ. We don't have repentance preached. We don't have obedience preached. We've got ear-tickling messages in the churches. We just got to get back to Acts.
Amen. And they repeat over and over like a poor radio station playing the same song droning into your head. So if you avoid all of these things in the gospel after you're saved,
after
which is why you're supposed to go to church. You're supposed to go to church to become equipped after you're saved so you can go out and find people. But it's a rerun. So what are people supposed to do? They get the rerun, right?
Yes. Most churches don't equip you. That's the first thing. Most churches do not equip today. You know, no. They preach a message and they sing hymns, but they don't equip you. You have to learn it on your own.
Because, Glenn, they don't know who their target audience is. Are they preaching to the people who are there every Sunday? Or are they preaching to the visitors that might be here? Are they preaching to the new converts? They don't know who their target group is. So they can't zero in on what they need to know. That's why, in my most not so humble opinion, big churches, the way we do it, there's no way that discipleship can take place in that big
Amen.
Church.
Amen. The other thing, too, is keep in mind, remember the parable of the sower, okay? It's only the minority, not everybody's going to, most people aren't going to accept the gospel. 25%
at best.
Of the people, it'll take root in.
Mm-hmm. Amen, amen.
So you're going to be rejected most of the time.
Right. It's a God. Christ was rejected, right? He was rejected. Listen, I don't know how we got, I'm glad we got on this. Because this all started because I said, can you show me in the Bible where it says God loves the sinner and hates the sin? And you can't, can you? Yet I would tell you, folks, that I bet you 90, if I were to ask that in a group of 1,000 people, I bet 900 of them would raise their hand and say, yes, that's the Bible, that's the gospel. Now, people email me and they say, well, coach, that's the underlying message of the Bible. Really? So it's an underlying message, but not really right there in black and white where you can read it. God loves everybody. What? It doesn't say that. It says he hates the workers of iniquity. It says that for sure. Why are we so afraid to show that dividing line? Why does that make us haters? Isn't that a reason we would share it to let those whom God currently hates give them the opportunity to come back into the kingdom, right? Get them out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. But to say there's just one kingdom and we're all in that kingdom, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all just all going to go to heaven, that is falsehood. And most people won't say it.
And right side by side with it is the falsehood that everybody is a child of God.
Yes, sir.
That makes Jesus a big fat liar.
All inclusivism. It's really it's taken it's taken ground really fast right now.
It's one of Satan's greatest. Actually, Randy, maybe I'll get to it today. One of the things I was going to talk about: seven demons attacking the church. That was the title of what I was going to get into today, and I haven't even got there yet, right? Because folks, we better understand that if how about this? You ever heard of they said you got to be careful, those terrorists, they're going to poison the water supply. I said, well, why would they poison the water supply? Oh, because people would drink it unknowingly. So if I was the devil, would I want to would I want to poison the living word? Would I want to try to put poison in the midst of Christianity? Yeah, that'd be a pretty good plan, wouldn't it? That'd be a pretty good plan. And all I try to do every day when I come in here with you guys is just be seekers of truth and verify the truth and find out what the truth is and stand on the truth. That's all I try to do. Psalm 5:5 says, God hates all workers of iniquity. Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. I'll see you tomorrow.